Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? On April 3, 2014, the National Institute of Standards and Technology launched the world's newest instrument for measuring time, the F2 atomic clock. These sophisticated clocks are vital for the proper synchronization of many telecommunication computers and devices like your GPS to keep you from driving off a cliff. Under development for more than 10 years, this ultra-precise clock is based on the vibration of the cesium atom and is accurate to within 1 second in 300 million years. Wow. But friends, did you know the Bible talks about one clock that's even more precise than that atomic clock? Stay with us. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. We are live and lines are open. If you have a Bible question, that's the purpose for this program. You can pick up the phone. It's a free phone call. And that number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. In case you weren't ready, here it comes again, 800-463-7297 for your Bible questions. And we don't have all the answers, but we've got some of them. We've got good Bible resources here at our fingertips. And one more time, lines open, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297 with your Bible questions. My name is Doug Batchelor, and my regular co-host, Pastor Jean Ross, is on vacation tonight. And so with God's help and our friends here in the studio, we're going to be winging the phones and look forward to your calling in. Now, when I began the program, I talked about an interesting, amazing fact. And I'd like to comment on that in just a moment, but we always start with prayer. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for this privilege of being able to come together as a radio family and study your word. And we ask for your presence. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us. You promised if we search, and if we search in your word for answers, that we will find. And we know that your word is truth. So please bless this program and help us discover Jesus, who is the truth. In his name we pray. Amen. So, what could be more accurate than an atomic clock that is only off up to 1 second in 300 million years? Well, the only thing really longer than 300 million would be eternity, practically speaking. And the Bible says that the Word of God is accurate even beyond that. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And God makes a number of prophecies in the Bible, and they always come right on time. Even though sometimes we think the second coming of Jesus or some other Bible prophecy may be delayed, in retrospect, when they happen and you look back, then we say, wow, it was right on time. It was just like the Lord said. You know, maybe you'd like to better understand this amazing ability for the Word of God to foretell the future. It's one of the reasons the Bible has remained a bestseller for millennia. And we have a lesson that talks about one of the most outstanding prophecies in the Bible. And any Christian out there, this would be excellent resource in your church, in your Sunday school class or Sabbath school class or wherever you teach. It's the prophecies in the Bible that talk about the first coming of Jesus. The name of the lesson, we'll send it to you for free, beautifully illustrated four-color lesson. It's called Right on Time. The name of the lesson is Right on Time. It talks about the prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold with incredible detail the time and the manner of Jesus' first coming. Tells what tribe he'd come from. It tells what lineage he would be of, the house of David. It tells that what town he would be born in. It tells the time he would be born. It tells about his being betrayed by a dear friend, Judas. It tells that he would be sold for silver, and just all kinds of details about the life of Christ are foretold precisely in the Old Testament. Would you like that lesson for free? Great resource. All you've got to do is call and ask for it. Here's that number, 800-835-6747. Now that's the number for the resource, 800-835-6747. For a Bible question, you want to call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Brings you into our studio here in the capital of California. So with that, we're going to go to the phones, and starting with line 3, talking to Antoinette in Florida. Welcome, Antoinette. You're on the air. I think you're on the air. Antoinette in Florida. This is Bible Answers Live. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Oh, there you are. What part of Florida are you in?
Fort Lauderdale.
If you don't mind my asking. I'll be in Florida next week preaching, but I'll be up by the Orlando area. So I guess it's a long drive from Fort Lauderdale. I've never been there, but I hear good things.
Oh,
and
okay.
Your question tonight.
My question is, what does the Bible say about fighting for your rights, an inheritance that a father left his child?
Oh, that's a good question. Well, you know, Jesus does talk about Christians, Paul in particular, he talks about Christians not suing other Christians. And that doesn't mean that you're supposed to let, you know, everybody walk on you. I think the first line is that we, you know, go to our brother directly and or whoever the person offended or wherever the disagreement is, try to approach them on a personal level. These days, everyone is so litigious that we immediately run for attorneys, and I think a lot of things could be resolved if people would talk kindly to each other. A soft answer turns away wrath. There are times when you might be brought to court and you have no choice in it. Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter, 5, verse 25, where he says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. That's the equivalent of going to court. But if that doesn't work, you know, there you have the option. Jesus said, if someone sues you to take away your shirt, give him your cloak. Well, giving away a shirt and a cloak might be different if someone's trying to sue you and take a home. You know what I mean? So I think the Lord wants Christians to be meek, but I don't think the Lord wants us to encourage someone to take advantage of other people by allowing them to take advantage of us. In other words, if a person's got a bad pattern of behavior, we can enable them by allowing them to keep doing that. But, you know, you have to pray for wisdom. Jesus certainly talks about going the second mile and turning the other cheek and suffering loss. Paul talks about rather than, you know, court. And one other thing is sometimes people get involved in these court cases, and I'm probably telling you more than you're asking, Antoinette, but I've seen people's lives get totally absorbed in court, and it sometimes takes years, and it's an emotionally, it just sometimes is not worth what the monetary benefit is. It can just take over a person's life for years. So you really need to pray God guides you, that you have good Christian counsel. If you know, if someone's trying to steal your inheritance, it doesn't mean you're supposed to sit back and just, you know, let them take it. So I don't know if that helps or makes things more confusing.
Okay.
Do you have a pastor you can talk to or someone you can confide in that will keep it confidential?
I do, but it's difficult. They've given me the same counsel you have, but the fact is, I have to go through what I'm going through in order to stop the bad behavior.
Yeah,
that's what is going on, bad behavior, and I'm constantly giving, being meek and turning the other cheek and allowing things to go on and enabling that person to keep doing it, and it's saying, okay, it's okay that you're doing it.
Well, if you need to do something, then while you're doing it, if you have to practice what they call tough love, do it in as nice a way as you possibly can.
Okay.
So, you know, I wish I could, you know, there's a lesson that I can send you on this.
Okay.
And it's a lesson called Facing the Judge, believe it or not, Facing the Judge. And if you call our resource number, we'll send you a free copy of that lesson. talks about some of these principles, and it'll give you some of the scriptures. And that number is 800-835-6747. Ask for the lesson, Facing the Judge. Thank you, Antoinette, and we'll pray that the Lord guides you and helps you through this process. With that, we're going to talk with Tristan, who is calling from Washington. Tristan, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hello, Pastor Doug Batchelor. Thank you for letting me into the program tonight.
And your question?
I just want to know, how can a pastor be a pastor without being baptized? Is there a biblical truth about it?
Well, you're talking about a Christian pastor, right?
Right.
Well, if a person's going to be Christian, Jesus was very clear that one of the steps is that you repent and you are baptized. And so if you have someone that says, I want to go into ministry and I want to be a pastor, but they themselves have not been baptized yet, well, how are they going to lead other people to repent and be baptized if they've not done it? Jesus' early apostles, John the Baptist and, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, it says that they first met Jesus at the baptism of John. They had gone to be baptized. They were listening to the preaching of John the Baptist, and then they ended up following Jesus, and Jesus led them into ministry, but they were all baptized. And, you know, so, I mean, how can you go and encourage other people to do what God commands? Jesus told the apostles, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, they wouldn't be a very good example being pastors and teaching that if they had not done it. So, first step in teaching others is you want to practice what you're preaching, right?
Right.
So, you know, we have a lesson, Tristan, that we can send you on the subject of baptism. And it's simply called Baptism. Is it biblical? And if you call our resource number, ask for the lesson on baptism. They'll know what to send you. That number is, again, 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. I want to remind people that 95% of the resources that we mention, you can tell I'm stabbing in the dark, but that's approximately 95%. You can read them for free online. Just go to the Amazing Facts website. That's amazingfacts.org and go to the free library. You'll see the lessons on baptism and many of the other studies as well. Thank you, Tristan, for your call. And that opens up another line. If you have a Bible question, just call 800-463-7297. Well, with that, we're going to go talk to Edward, who's calling from Sacramento, California. Edward, you're on the air.
Hello, Pastor Doug. Hi, how are you?
Doing great. Thanks for calling.
All right, brother. I have a question. You know, first of all, I want to say, brother, it was the Holy Spirit through you that has opened up so much in these last 10 years. I've been listening to you, and you've taught me some things. The Holy Spirit has taught me how to even line upon line, word upon word, precept upon precept. And I want to thank you for your service to the Lord, sir. I've been greatly, greatly enriched through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit through you, sir. I just want to thank
you. Well, we both praise the Lord together because it's a blessing
Amen.
To be involved.
My question is, sir, okay, so from Genesis to Revelation, it speaks of wine and this wine causing people to get drunk and taking the wine and being the wine of Noah when he got off the boat. He got drunk on wine. Drunk wine, drunk wine.
Right.
Okay, and then when Jesus changes the water into wine, yourself and the other pastors say that this was not fermented wine, that this was grape juice. Okay, now this kind of throws me off because the master of the ceremony, after the wine was the master of the ceremony, this was an elderly gentleman who's elderly Jewish gentleman who's been to plenty of bar mitzvahs and weddings and feasts. And he said, well, normally people would save the good wine for last. Put out the good wine first. And once they're well drunk,
right?
Once they've got drunk on the
set
good
out the
wine,
inferior.
And then they set out the inferior. And but now you have put out, speaking of the wine that Jesus made, he's speaking of his wine, you have put out the good wine, referencing to the same people putting out the good wine in the beginning. Now you say the good wine for last. And I don't understand how this is now all of a sudden grape juice.
All right, let's talk about that for a minute. First of all, there's no question that the word wine in the Bible often refers to fermented wine as we think of today, all varying levels of fermentation, because they didn't have the precise science they use now to, you know, ferment it so they know it's exactly 10% or whatever. Jesus, but there's also wine also in the Bible was obviously unfermented, because he said you don't put new wine, which is unfermented, in old wineskins, because they'll expand, it ferments, it expands from the yeast and the residue in the old wineskins. And the Bible talks about as the new wine is in the cluster. New wine was pure grape juice, totally unfermented. Now, you could get one of two or three kinds of wine all year long in Israel or Palestine. You could get concentrated grape juice. They called it wine, but it was like dehydrated. They made a syrup out of it. They could transport it because it was lighter, and then they would add water and reconstitute it. That never tastes quite as good, just like fresh grape juice always tastes better than concentrate. Yes. And they made a thick paste out of it. They sometimes even called it strong drink because it was a strong taste. You know what I mean? It was concentrated. Then they had fermented wine. You could get that all year long. The hard thing to get was fresh wine, new wine, fresh grape juice. And when Jesus, they said, you saved the best for last, they weren't talking about you saved the strong stuff for last. You know, in American mentality, you go to a party and you give someone some punch, they'll say, well, you've got any good stuff? And what they mean by that is stuff 90 proof or whatever. But not in that culture. You could get alcohol all year long. You couldn't get fresh grape juice because they had trouble preserving it.
Okay.
It was not until, you've heard of Welch's grape juice?
Yes.
Welch was a Methodist minister that was trying to develop a method to prevent grape juice from fermenting because they believed the grape juice Jesus used in the Last Supper was unfermented. Because Christ said, I will not drink it with you until I drink it with you new in the Father's kingdom. So there's a number of verses that lead us to believe that, and then you have to ask the practical question, would the first miracle of Jesus be to make a lot of booze for a party? Now, let me just, I don't want to get hyper-spiritual here, but let me just give you one more thing to think about. Wine in the Bible is a symbol for Jesus' blood, or for blood. That's why Christ said, this wine represents my blood at the Last Supper.
Okay.
The first miracle of Jesus is turning water into wine, and he gives to people, to man, at the wedding, beautiful grape juice. It's pure. Whatever it is, they say that it's the best.
Okay.
The last thing that happens before Jesus dies, he's hanging on the cross, and they dip a sponge in sour wine, and they put it to his lips. First thing, beginning of his ministry, he gives the best wine to man. Last thing that happens is man gives awful wine to him.
Okay.
It's like Christ does a blood transfusion with humanity, and the wine is a symbol of that. The other thing is, all the sacrifice blood, wine is a symbol of blood, through the Bible in the Old Testament, was the blood of goats and calves and sheep and doves. It was the blood of animals symbolizing the blood of Christ. But it wasn't until Jesus came 4,000 years later, God saved the best for last. So that whole miracle has a deep spiritual meaning that really had nothing to do with alcohol or non-alcohol. It had to do with the blood of Christ. But, you know, we have a book we can send you for free on that subject, Edward, and it's called Wine and the Christian, or Alcohol and the Christian. And if you call, we'll send you a free copy. Number is 835-6747. 800-835-6747, and ask for Alcohol and the Christian, or you can read it at amazingfacts.org. You can download the whole PDF. Oh, with that, we're going to go to the next caller, talking to Patricia, calling from Portland, Oregon. Patricia, you're on the air.
Yes, good evening, Pastor.
Good evening.
Real quickly, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh, but powers and rulers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I want to know, how much of what our lives are like and what we do and don't do can be attributed to evil? Because everyone's always talking about we have to be delivered from these evil spirits, as opposed to what is the devil in fact doing? Anyway, whatever light you can shed on this question, please.
Well, first of all, there is a lesson that we can send you,
okay.
And it's called, and I'll answer your question, but just okay. want to mention this up front.
Yes.
Lesson's called, Did God Create a Devil? And it talks about there are good angels and there are bad angels, and the head of the good angels is Jesus, and the head of the bad angels is Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And it says there was a war at one point, and Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven, and they came down to the earth.
Right.
And so there's a spiritual battle that people encounter every day. Now, some days are better than others, and some days, you know, the tests seem pretty small. But every day we're tested with selfishness and varying degrees of temptation. That's why part of the Lord's Prayer, keep in mind, the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread.
Mm-hmm.
So since it's a prayer that is asking for something on a day-to-day basis, then it's almost something we need to think about daily. In that prayer, it says, deliver us from evil. That means there is an ever-present evil in this world until Satan is bound, Revelation 20. When the devil is bound, when Jesus comes, then we're going to be permanently delivered from evil. In the meantime, we ask for God's Spirit and His good angels to shield us. If you read the book of Job, God had set a hedge of angels about Job to protect him from the devil. And it wasn't until God kind of withdrew his protection that the devil kind of came in and caused serious problems for Job. But
Pastor, can I interrupt you?
Yeah.
Can I just say, but at which point do people sort of use this Ephesians 6:12 as sort of a, not a scapegoat, because yes, there is evil, but I mean, are we not responsible for our bad actions, thoughts?
Absolutely.
Needs? I mean,
we choose. The devil can't make us do anything. I don't know if you remember years ago, there was a famous comedian, I think his name was Flip Wilson.
The
devil made me do it. He always said, the devil made me. Well, the devil can't make you do anything. The devil can tempt you.
Mm-hmm.
The only people the devil really makes do anything are the ones who are demon-possessed. And you have to surrender to the devil for a long time before you get to that point.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, we're responsible for our choices. We might be tempted by the devil,
mm-hmm.
but advertising may tempt you to go buy alcohol, but you've got to make the choice to go in and do it.
Right.
So, yeah, there are forces out there, but praise the Lord, God has good forces that also guide us, and we can choose which master we want to serve.
So if you have problems in your life, you can't just say, let me go get delivered, let me go get somebody to deliver me from these things. You have to look at what you're, right? Okay.
Well, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So there's a resisting that happens. Jesus was tempted by the devil, and he resisted Satan's temptations every time, quoting the Bible. Which reminds me, there's another lesson. If you'd like to, you can get that lesson called Did God Make a Devil? But we also have a lesson that, a little booklet I've written, you can either call for or download, and it's called Tips for Resisting Temptation. Tips for Resisting Temptation. Anybody out there, if you'd like to know more about that, we'll send it to you for free. Just call 800-835-6747 or go to amazingfacts.org and find the tab that says Free Library. Thank you, Patricia. Appreciate your, that was a very important call. Talking next with Marjorie, calling from, is it Gladwin, Michigan?
Yes.
Hi, Marjorie. Welcome.
Hi, Pastor Batchelor. I have a question. Were the children, were the brothers and sisters of Jesus stepbrothers and sisters?
I think they were. If you look, for instance, in, well, just one place that it establishes he had brothers, if you look in Mark 6, verse 3, when Jesus came to his hometown to teach, it says, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So Jesus definitely had at least four brothers, and we don't know how many sisters. It uses plural. It could have been two, at least two, and it could have been 20, so we don't know. So it doesn't say, but, you know, he may have had two or three sisters. The reason that many Bible scholars, and this is both Protestant and Catholic, believe, you know, it doesn't fit on the Christmas cards, people see the Christmas cards and Joseph and Mary and little baby Jesus. You see the silhouette right. of them in the moonlight going down to Egypt alone. But in reality, Joseph probably had a gaggle of children from a wife that had died. He was
That's
older.
That's what I thought.
Now, here's the reasons. There's good reasons for this. One reason is, first of all, we know he had brothers. The other reason is, it would have been very unusual if Jesus was the oldest, and these were Mary's other children, for him to leave home, because the oldest brother always stayed home, took over the business. Even in the story of the prodigal son, it's the younger son that runs off. The older son, he's responsible for the family. It would have been really disrespectful for him to leave and say, I'm going to go become an itinerant preacher. The other thing is, when Jesus is dying on the cross, he does not commit the care of his mother to one of his brothers, which would have been the natural thing to do. He commits the care of his mother to John, the apostle. And then, furthermore, Joseph seems to have died at the point, the verse we just read in Mark 6:3, he was older than Mary, and he had died because he had had another family. And his brothers were ordering Jesus around. If they were older, that would make sense. But they were telling Jesus how they thought he should run his ministry. So this, a number of scholars believe these were probably stepbrothers and sisters from a prior family that Joseph had. He was probably a widower when he married Mary. Anyway, hope that helps a little, Marjorie, and don't have a book specifically we can offer you on that. But do recommend a book you can read online for free called Desire of Ages on the Life of Christ. The Desire of Ages. You just type that in and you'll find the text a few different places. That frees up another line, and we're going to talk next with David, who's calling from St. Thomas, Virgin Islands. David, welcome to the program. You're on Bible Answers Live.
Hey, good night. How are you doing?
Good. Hey, before our break, we got about a minute for a question. You got a quick one?
Well, it could be quick. What is the false Christ in Revelation chapter 20?
Say one more time. In Revelation 20, what is what?
The false Christ.
The false Christ?
Yeah.
Well, it talks about the false prophet and the dragon and the beast. The false prophet is this antichrist power that is going to be manipulating people in the last days. And we know Jesus came to earth in the form of a man. God came to the earth in the form of a man. The devil is going to probably be possessing somebody and imitating Christ and causing a lot of problems in the last days. And so I think that that might be the false Christ that is spoken of there in Revelation chapter 20 and in other parts of Revelation. Antichrist can be found in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as well. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Well, friends, with that, we're going to go to a break in a moment. But before we do, I want to tell you, since we were talking about Bible prophecy a moment ago and at the opening of our program, if you've not seen it, you need to take a look, and then you need to tell your friends. It's called Bible Prophecy Truth. We've got a website completely dedicated to all of the exciting themes of Bible prophecy. Just had a question from David in the Virgin Islands talking about who is a false prophet. You go to Bible Prophecy Truth, you're going to find a lesson on that. If you want to better understand what is 666, we've got studies, lessons on that. We've got charts with prophetic timelines outlining the first coming of Jesus. We've got studies there dealing with Bible numbers and do they have a meaning. Talks about angels and prophecy and Babylon and Israel and the mark of the beast and the millennium. So go to BibleProphecyTruth.com. You're going to find just gobs of resources, not only books, video and audio as well. Don't go away. Coming back with more Bible questions.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678,
or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Welcome back, friends. This is Bible Answers Live, and if you have tuned in along the way, it's a live international interactive Bible study dedicated to doing our best to answer your Bible questions. If you have a question, we do have lines still open. That number, free phone number, 800-463-7297. One more time, 800-463-7297. Just remember, 800-GOD-SAYS. That'll get you into the studio. And Amazing Facts has been around. Next year, it'll be 50 years. Amazing Facts has been dedicated to sharing the gospel, straight, bold Bible preaching, evangelism, giving people answers to their Bible questions for 50 years now. And so keep the ministry in your prayers. If you want to know more about Amazing Facts, just go to amazingfacts.org or .com or .net or .tv. It'll all take you there. A lot of resources. Going back to the phones now, and I think, let's see, Jerry's been waiting patiently. We're going to talk to Jerry, calling from Medford, Oregon. Welcome to the program, Jerry.
Yes, hi, Pastor Doug. It's been a long time since we had this on this live program. But anyway, my question...
Yeah, glad to talk with you.
Nice to talk to you. Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Mm-hmm. But in 1 Corinthians 15:35-36, Paul says, but some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now, admittedly, he's responding to a hypothetical question from, I guess, a hypothetical person. But it's strange that he would use thou fool when that was...
Jesus said, don't do that.
Yeah.
You know...
I'm sorry to interrupt, but the other... That really doesn't seem like that serious of a thing. I think we've all called somebody a fool or an idiot or something like that. So those are my questions. Why did he zero in on... Jesus zero in on that particular term as being so serious?
Yeah, the way that Jesus says it is actually a little different. A matter of fact, Christ, many times Christ called the apostles, he says, oh, foolish ones,
yes.
You can read in Luke 24, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. So why would Jesus say, don't dare call anyone a fool, you're in danger of hellfire, and then he turns around and does it. There are different words in the Greek that are used, and it can sometimes confuse us in English. Jesus is using the word, if anyone says to his brother, fool, and it means somebody who is worthless. In other words, you're telling a person that you have no value. And, you know, we don't want to say that to anybody because the Lord died for every human soul. He wants to save anyone. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. He wants to save everyone, I should say. So it's really a different word. It is possible for Christians to speak foolishly. Another place, Paul says, allow me to speak like a fool. And Paul's, you know, he's getting ready to boast, and he realizes that's foolish. So you read Solomon. Solomon talks all the time, don't answer a fool according to his folly. I've been reading through Proverbs in my personal devotions, and it's amazing how many times in the Proverbs Solomon tells people about a fool.
Right.
And so, you know, why would Jesus say that? Well, the word he uses there is really a worthless person, which is different than a person who's being silly or senseless in their thinking. So I think that helps me anyway understand. It's really a different term and a different emphasis that Christ is making. Not that, you know, I don't think Christians want to call anybody idiot or fool or whatever. You want to be, Bible says our speech should be seasoned with grace. We should be kind in the things we say. Did that help a little?
Yes, yes, thank you, Pastor Doug.
All right, well, thanks for your patience holding on, Jerry, and appreciate your calling back. With that, opens another line, again, 800-835-7297, 800-463-7297 brings you into the studio. And I'm going to talk with Philip, who's calling from Bronx, New York. Philip, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Hi, Pastor D, may I call you Pastor D?
That's fine.
Okay, today I've given my heart to God, and I'm just searching for, like, what is His purpose for me? You know, I don't really understand what God wants me to do with my life or how to serve Him.
Well, first, praise the Lord that you've made that decision to surrender your life to the Lord. And I can promise you that He does have a unique plan and purpose for your life. The Bible says in Psalm 37, if you commit your way to the Lord, He will bring it to pass. For one of the first things you do in wanting to know the will of God is you surrender yourself to God and say, Lord, I am willing to do whatever you want me to do. And after you surrender yourself and then wait for Him, He may not answer you with an angel right away. You wait for the Lord, He'll reveal His will to you, and He won't necessarily show the whole life. God has a way of kind of telling us day by day. Sometimes He'll say, well, I want you to go to school and study this, and He'll give you direction in your life. But follow Him faithfully in the little things, and He will reveal more things. Now, there's a book I can send you for free, Philip, and I wrote this book because we get this question frequently. It's called Determining the Will of God, or basically it means, how do you know the will of God for your life? And I'd like to send you a free copy of this, if that be all right. All you've got to do is call the resource number and say, I'd like the book. Pastor Doug promised to send me the book, Determining the Will of God. It goes through about a dozen different Bible principles on how you can know God's will for your life. And He'll make that clear to you. And praise the Lord for your decision. Right. Have you been through a Bible study course yet?
No.
You know, I really recommend that. Can you get online?
Yes.
There's a website that Amazing Facts has, free Bible studies. You do them right there online, and it will really, really deepen your understanding of God and His plan. And it's called Bible Universe, BibleUniverse.com. You just type in Bible Universe. It'll take you there. And go through the Bible study guides. You'll find that to be a real blessing, and it'll greatly enhance your understanding. Praise the Lord, Philip, and God be with you. Talking now to James, who's calling from Rodeo, California. Is that right?
Yes.
Hi, James. Thanks for calling. Get real close to your phone and your question.
Yeah. I'm asking what a homosexual can pastor a church.
Say that one more time. I'm sorry.
Whether a homosexual can pastor a church.
Whether a homosexual can pastor the church. Well, yes. There, you know, if you read in the Bible, it says in many places in very clear terms, unless a person is, you know, using some of these creative theological gymnastics, God said that it is a sin for a man to lie with a man as with a woman, or vice versa. Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 1. And God is very clear about, you know, people may struggle with different temptations and sexual tendencies, but to be acting out those tendencies, if they're unbiblical, whether it's sex outside of marriage or homosexual activity, God says is a sin. A person should not be pastoring a church where you're talking to people about how to be saved from their sins and overcome their sin if they are blatantly living a life that is out of harmony with God's word. So, I don't think that, I know some churches are doing it now, but I think it's a tragic thing when people say, I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to practice some sexual perversion or infidelity. God wants us to be chaste, and there's a sacred purpose for sex. So, you know, there is a book that we have that talks about that. And if you call the resource number, and if you ask for the book called Written in Stone, we'll send you a free copy of that study guide, James. That number one more time is 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide called Written in Stone. And it'll talk to you there about the law of God and give you some basics on that. Appreciate your call. With that, we're going to talk to Ernestine, who's listening on KFIA, our base station here in Sacramento. Ernestine?
Hi.
Hi, welcome.
Thank you. I'm wondering, I've heard different ministers preach that there was nothing that you could ever do to make God stop loving you. And I'm wondering about that because I was reading either in Jeremiah or Isaiah, and he was getting ready to cause Judah to go into captivity by the Babylonians. He said, and I will love you no more. Plus over in John, the 15th chapter, it's 15:10, it says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So I'm wondering, what is your take on that? Does God love you no matter what, all the time?
Well, that's a good question. Does a parent, well, let me read you the verse. There's two verses, and I'll start with verse 38 of Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, or depth, or any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Parents don't stop loving their children, even if their children renounce their parents and they you know, become bad apples and they get in all kinds of trouble. And you know, we've all seen parents sitting by their children in court when the children are accused of some horrific crime, because the love of a parent, and mothers are notorious for this, the love of parents for their children, no matter how wayward they are, is legendary. Well, does God love his creatures less than human parents love their offspring? Now, when you read those verses in Jeremiah is often talking about the nation. He's not so much talking about individuals. God did withdraw his love from the nation, and they suffered some terrible, the nation of Israel suffered some terrible judgments. They suffered the judgment of being carried off to Babylon, and they suffered a later judgment of being scattered by the Romans. I mean, but God still loves the Jewish people, don't misunderstand. But, you know, he did withdraw his protection from them and the blessing that he had promised them. So God hates sin. And there are people that do terrible, sinful things. And I think the thing that the Lord feels the strongest about is when people hurt other people. Jesus was very stern with the Pharisees and the scribes that were leading people away from God by their bad behavior. Did he still love them? Yes, as individuals, I'm sure he did. He saved many of them. But he didn't like their behavior. So, I don't know, is that helping answer your question, Ernestine?
Well, maybe, but I was just wondering then, so when people have to die and go to the lake of fire, does that mean that he even loves them, even though they have to go there because it's their punishment? He still loves them even though they can't be with him because they never chose him?
Yeah. You know why?
Why?
God is love. Mm-hmm. And because God is love, he doesn't stop. When God destroyed the world in the days of Noah, it says it grieved God at his heart that he had made man. It broke God's heart, but he had to deal with the wickedness. God hates sin also. Mm-hmm. So there's this conflict in the heart of God. You know, he wants to save sinners. He can't save them with their sin, so he sent his son to save them from their sin. But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. God loved us while we were sinners. God so loved the world. You know that verse. So, yep, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And, you know, we have a lesson that I'd like to send you for free that deals specifically with God's love for us. And it's called It's Still There. And so if you call our resource line, will be happy to send you this lesson on the love of God. And just call and ask for the lesson on God's love for us. Thank you very much for your call. By the way, we do have some lines open. If you'd like to give us a call, that number is 800-GOD-SAYS. If you have a Bible question, you can still call in. 800-463-7297. We've got operators staring at the phone eagerly waiting for you to ring it. So if you got a Bible question, call one more time. 800-463-7297. I'm going to talk next with Michael, who's calling from Henderson, Kentucky.
Hi, how are you?
Doing good. And your question tonight?
My question is, can people be perfect by Jesus?
Well, of course, Jesus, we've all sinned. So for us to ever be just like Jesus, well, we've already failed. We can't be like him because he lived a perfect life, and we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, according to Romans. So we'll never be like Jesus was then, but can we live like Jesus now? Well, the Bible tells us that is the goal of every Christian, is Christ as our example, listening to his teachings and following him. You know, it's interesting that after the apostles were thoroughly converted and they started preaching, Michael, there in the book of Acts, when they came to preach before the Supreme Court, it said they looked at him and they marveled that they were uneducated men, and they took note, they took knowledge, they had been with Jesus. So the more that they spent time with Jesus during that 3.5 years, the more like Christ they became. The more that we all spend time walking and talking and consulting and praying with Jesus, we end up becoming like our friends. You know, I sometimes will hear one of my kids use a new expression, and I'll think to myself, where'd they hear that? And sometimes it's one of their friends that they're hanging around with, and their mannerisms, and all of a sudden they start dressing a little different, and you're going, wonder where they're getting this. And people end up modeling their friends. And so if Jesus is our friend and we spend our time with him, we will gradually become like him. So hey, appreciate your question, Michael. We're going to talk next to Chris, who's calling YN. Is that YN West Virginia? Chris, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Wayne, West Virginia.
Wayne, okay. And your question tonight?
My question is, there's many churches I've been to, and what they do is they take this cloth and pour some oil over it, and everybody prays over it, and they call it a cloth of healing, like a prayer cloth. And I was just wondering if this is biblical, or should it not be done at all?
Well, it is a little, it's a little dubious. Now, there is an example in the Bible where they took a handkerchief from Peter and they brought it to people. Back when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the days of the apostles, and there was only 12 apostles, and thousands of people came for healing, and they just couldn't get the people to the apostles fast enough. Some people had faith, and they would take a handkerchief that came from the apostle Peter, and Peter, of course, who had been with Jesus, and they brought that, and they laid it upon the people that had been sick, and they were healed. They weren't healed by a handkerchief. They were healed by faith. Now, Jesus often healed people, and he said, your faith has made you whole. But, you know, the Apostle Peter is not really walking around the world today. And I think that a lot of the people that are saying that, you know, they're converting these prayer cloths by pouring oil or water on them. Let me give you another example in the Bible. There was a Roman centurion, and he said, I've got a servant that's sick. Jesus, can you heal him? And Jesus started to go to the centurion's house. Well, the centurion sent a messenger to Jesus, said, you don't need to come, because I'm a man that has authority, and I tell the soldiers to come and go, and they listen. Lord, I believe you got authority, and you can just speak, and this sickness will go away. And Jesus said, I've not seen such faith in all Israel. And Christ healed his servant without even going to his house. Jesus doesn't need to send a handkerchief. Jesus doesn't need to even come in person. If the Lord is going to heal, he can do it just through the faith of somebody. So some of these churches that are having, they got their holy water and they got their, you know, holy hankies. And I remember one ministry that, I don't know how I got on their mailing list, but they had one of these prayer cloths. They called it a prayer cloth, but it was really a joke. It came in the envelope. And what it was a Xeroxed copy on a piece of paper of a fabric cloth with the image of Jesus stamped on it. And they said, if you want to be healed of any disease, right now reach in your wallet and pick out the biggest bill that you can find in your wallet, wrap it up in our prayer cloth and send it to our ministry, and your seed of faith will heal you or answer your prayer. So there's all kinds of really doubtful things that are happening where they take a little bit of the Bible and then they abuse it. So, Chris, I don't know if that's scratching where the itch is, but I would be real careful about these ministries that claim they have those powers.
So in other words, they shouldn't be praying over a piece of cloth. People should just put their faith in Jesus.
Yeah, why do that? You know, and I guess sometimes they figure people need something tangible that they can touch and look at and believe in, but I think that ends up turning into idolatry. When we start directing our attention to an object, let me give you one more story to illustrate this. Children of Israel were being bit by serpents because of their unbelief and bad behavior. God told Moses to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and he said, whoever looks will live. Matter of fact, Jesus quotes this in John chapter 3, where as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Well, they did that, and many people were healed, but years later, they turned that bronze snake into an idol and started praying to it, and Hezekiah the king said, it's just a piece of brass, and they broke it up. Those things can turn into idols, and so, you know, some people, they put their hands on their TV and pray on their TV, and they have holy water that they mail around from these televangelists, and I don't think you need that. I think you can believe in the Word of God, have faith in your heart, and if you've got faith, that's all you need. You don't need some of these relics that they're making. Hope that helps, Chris. I'm going to try and take one more call, or maybe two. Talking to Penny, who's calling from Aberdeen, Washington. Penny, you're on the air.
Pastor Doug, hi.
Hi.
So happy to be talking to you. My question is, how do you know if your salvation is sure? Like, I've been a Christian for about 20 years, and I've struggled with my weight. I think I have a sin of gluttony, and I've tried and tried and prayed and prayed, and I haven't been able to get a grip on that. Now, I know that we don't get to heaven by our works, but if you're still holding on to this sin, when Jesus comes, what does that mean?
Well, of course, first of all, I think you're calling because you're feeling some conviction. Obviously, the Lord wants you to be in health and to prosper. You know, Jesus, he heals us, but he also wants us to do things that will, you know, not hurt ourselves. And so I would encourage you to continue to pray. Don't be discouraged if you failed. Because I know too many stories of people who have struggled for years. I struggled for years with smoking, if you've heard my testimony. And you know, now it's been 30 years, so God gave me the complete victory. I haven't had one cigarette in 30 years. And some people struggle with alcohol. It can be food. We all have our besetting temptations. But, you know, don't stop believing that he's not only the author, but the finisher of your faith. And continue to trust that he's working in your life. So suppose a person comes to the Lord and they're severely overweight and they accept Jesus. Will Jesus accept them?
Absolutely.
Of course he will. He'll forgive them. He'll move into their lives. And then as soon as they have the power of Christ in their lives, there might be a number of areas where he continues then to sanctify them. This is something that you're going to want to pray that God will continue to give you the victory over. But in the meantime, he doesn't want you living in despondency until you get down to the ideal weight. So,
but if you continue eating unhealthy, and I've got so many health issues, and I know it's a lot to do with my eating. I'm diabetic, and I've got a lot of other issues going on too. But when you use it, I mean, it seems like it's kind of an idol in my life, because if I want something bad, sometimes I'll just go ahead and eat it and then ask God to forgive me instead of asking him first, you know, help me not
yeah.
to eat this.
Well, I know that's kind of called presumptuous, and we assume God will forgive us afterward because we know he's merciful. But Penny, I'm going to run out of time, and I want to give you some practical help. First of all, we have a lesson on health. You may have read it already. and it's called God's Free Health Plan. I invite you to call the number. We'll send it to you for free. You can even do the lesson online at the Bible Universe website. The free toll line is 800-835-6747. You might also check, there is a website called WEMAR. There's an institute that has had tremendous success in helping people get the victory over these things. Just type in WEMAR Institute, and there'll be more there, Penny. I'm out of time. Listening friends, we've enjoyed our time together. Hey, keep us on the air. Go to amazingfacts.org. You can donate online. God bless till we talk together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Life's a curious thing. I mean, just when things seem under control, wham, you're hit with something new. Your marriage is good. Suddenly it's on the brink of divorce. That job's great. And then it's gone. And so's your life savings. You feel healthy. Then your doctor gives the bad news. What's coming next? You could look to the stars, but they don't have the answers. But this does. The Prophecy Study Bible by Amazing Facts. This Bible's special. Its 27 personal study guides lead you on a life-changing journey through God's Word to discover real answers to life's questions, from health and relationships to family and the future. The hope's in here.
Get your Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible today by calling 800-538-7275 or visit afbookstore.com.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.